of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to the house to be a guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Works. Is that working? Yep, sure. Good. In case you can't read the words on this t-shirt, leadership is about lifting people. Yes, a lovely member of the church gave me this t-shirt. I'll wear it tonight. Yep. And it was one of the things that I miss being in the St. Hills community, particularly not being in this sort of youngish group. I don't get to wear my Star Wars gear much. Now, I wonder if anyone can think of one thing that you really want. Now, I'm not referring to some sort of short cravings like, "I really want to go to McDonald's today." Is that showing the slides? Yeah. Now, I'm asking you to think of something that you really, really want. Something that you wanted so badly because you know it will be life-changing for you. Well, when I was in primary school, I did have one thing that I really wanted so badly because I honestly believed it could change my life. Anyone guess what it was? Close, but not quite. No, pretty cool, not that. It's a pair of Adidas. Yes, you heard it right. I really, really badly wanted a pair of Adidas. When I was growing up, every kid in my school was wearing Adidas, except me. Now, being a typical nerd, I was extremely unsporty. I was the slowest runner at school. No matter how hard I tried, I was always the last in every race. I knew there was no hope in the world to ever remove this badge of shame from me. Until one of my good and trusty friends told me that the bounce in a pair of Adidas was so strong that one could even jump off from the second floor and bounce right back to the second floor. Wow, can you imagine my moment of epiphany after hearing that? Now I finally knew the real reason why I was the slowest kid in class. That's because I didn't have a pair of Adidas like every other kid did. So I went home and pleaded with my mom to buy me a pair of Adidas. I even promised her that if she would buy me a pair of Adidas, I would jump off from the second floor to show how good an investment was. Needless to say, my mom never got me my Adidas. So can anyone tell me why I wanted my Adidas? At one level, my reason for wanting a pair of Adidas was because I believed it would make me run faster. But at a deeper level, my real reason for wanting a pair of Adidas was because it would help me to belong. I thought having a pair of Adidas would be the solution to me being the most uncool kid at school. I desperately wanted to feel that I belong, and I thought Adidas was the answer to my problem. Today, we hear the stories about two very different people, the blind man and the rich tax collector Zacchaeus. At one level, they both had very different needs, but at a deeper level, both their needs were driven by the universal need of wanting to belong, to be welcomed with acceptance and love. In the story of the blind man, his obvious need was to have his vision restored. Yet don't you find it strange that Jesus asked him what he wanted? In Luke chapter 18, verse 40, 41, we read, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. I can't help but think that this is the perfect scenario for Peter. The disciple always like to open his big mouth to say, "Hey, Jesus, isn't it a bit obvious?" But contrary to what we think or how he looked like at a surface level, Jesus' question was fully legit, because this blind man did have a greater and deeper need other than his blindness, the need to belong. Being blind all his life had caused him to be alienated and rejected from the society. This was clearly evident from the way how the people treated him when they tried to get Jesus' attention. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." No wonder after he received his sight, he lingered and followed Jesus, which we read in Luke 18, 43. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Because more than having his vision restored, the broken soul of the blind man was also restored by finding acceptance among Jesus and his followers. Similarly, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, had a deep need to belong. Despite being very wealthy, Zacchaeus was someone who was despised and rejected by his own people for helping the Romans collect tax against him, whom they considered were illegally occupying the God-given land. Even with all the wealth that he had, the only way that Zacchaeus could get a glimpse of Jesus was to climb a tree all by himself. This betrayed the sad fact that he had no friends to help him to get close to Jesus. Unlike the paralyzed man we read somewhere in other Gospels, who had four friends who carried him and even opened up the roof to lower him into the house that Jesus was staying. Zacchaeus was a very lonely man. Therefore, can you imagine his heart must have pounded with excitement when Jesus told him that he must go to his house to dine with him. He probably wondered in himself, "Did I really hear it right? Jesus want to dine with me?" Imagine going to the concert of your greatest idol. Let's say Taylor Swift. It's a safe bet we have some Swifties here tonight. Yeah? Well, imagine suddenly Taylor Swift told you that she must come to your house to dine with you in the middle of a concert. No wonder Zacchaeus was so moved by Jesus' grace and love that he decided to turn over a new life over on the spot immediately. Now, probably many of us can tell our own stories of how we had also met Jesus and fell in love with him after he answered one of our prayers. But strangely, after meeting Jesus, the one thing that we so desperately want in our lives suddenly became so trivial compared to the surprising discovery of being loved by God and received into his family. But perhaps there are some sitting here who are yet to experience the love of God through knowing the person of Jesus Christ. If that's you tonight, the passage is particularly relevant to you, because both the blind man and Zacchaeus tells the stories of two men whose lives are dramatically changed after meeting Jesus. from being outcasts of the society to becoming recipients of God's love and members of God's family. I will highlight three lessons that we can learn from their examples. But those of us who already have blessing and privilege of knowing God's love, this passage still speaks to us, but with different emphases and applications. The first point, be persistent. The first lesson we can learn from both the blind man and Zacchaeus is the determination and persistence to get Jesus' attention. In order to do that, the blind man had to ignore the discouragement from the people who told him not to bother Jesus. He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But they shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." In other words, the people were effectively telling the blind man, "Forget it. God is not going to pay attention to someone as insignificant as you." Isn't this the experience that we sometimes get from people? It is interesting to note also that it was those who led the way for Jesus who rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Now, Luke did not tell us whether the ones who led the way were Jesus' disciples or not, but whether they were Jesus' disciples or not, they certainly gave the impression they were truly representing Jesus' view. This means, from the blind man's point of view, he probably thought that it was Jesus himself who was rejecting him. Therefore, here is the first message to those who are yet to experience the love of Christ. I ask for your forgiveness on behalf of the church for times that Christians had offended you and misrepresented our Lord. My prayer and plea to you is that you would look past our mistakes and approach God with persistence, like the blind man who cried out even louder for God's attention, or like Zacchaeus, who bypassed the people to approach God directly. The good news is that our Lord Jesus is far more approachable than what some of us have made him to be. I'm confident that Jesus will personally hear and see your persistence and call you to himself, just like it did for the blind man and Zacchaeus and many others in the 2,000 years of history of Christianity, myself included. And a message to those of us who are followers of Christ, today's passage is a wake-up call for us to reconsider how we are representing the will of our Lord Jesus Christ or not. While Luke did not explicitly identify the disciples as the ones who stood in the way of the blind man, the sad reality is that they were highly likely to be Jesus' disciples because they did exactly the same thing in the passage just above in stopping little children to come to Jesus. In Luke chapter 18:15, we read, people were bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. We need to honestly ask ourselves whether we may also have done what the disciples had done in being a barrier to people by misrepresenting God's views with our own views. Let us prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to convict us how we should properly represent Christ. Perhaps you might even need to repent of how we have been prejudiced and unwelcoming to certain people groups. Second point is to be courageous. Not only was the blind man persistent in his request for Jesus' attention, but he was also courageous. It took a great deal of courage to raise his voice against the crowd, especially when he was repeatedly told to shut up, to not bother wasting Jesus' time nor his own breath. Similarly, it takes courage to believe that each one of us matters to God, that God will personally listen to us when we cry out to him. It is no secret that we live in a cruel world, and the daily news makes sure that we know that. But it's not because God's creation is fundamentally bad, but rather that our world is filled with so much brokenness since humanity's fallout with God that we have no shortage of broken people to constantly remind us that God doesn't care about us, either with their words or actions. As a result, our experiences of a cruel world can easily cause us to think that the God who created this cruel world must also be a cruel God. Moreover, we also often have this self-doubt that God doesn't love us or God doesn't love me. When we see the evidence of God's good work in people's lives, our instant reaction is that God may do it for them, but he won't do it for me. Zacchaeus certainly lived with a lot of self-doubt, thinking that there was not a chance in the world that Jesus would bother to pay attention to him. But the fact that God sent his son, his one and only son Jesus, to become one of us and to live among us, tells us that we are all precious in his sight. In fact, we're worth so much to God that he even let his son die for the punishment of our sins in exchange for our lives. Why? You might ask, why would Jesus die for us? What's so good about us that God would even sacrifice his one and only son for us? The truth is that Jesus did not die for us because we are good, but simply because he loved us. Our worth to God is not because of our own goodness, but because of God's own goodness, because we're simply loved and treasured by God. Remember in Toy Story, Buzz Lightyear, who lost his sense of self-worth after realizing he was not the mighty flying space ranger that he thought he was, but in the end discovered that his true worth was in fact he was the toy that Andy loved and treasured. Likewise, our self-worth is not found in our own abilities or accomplishments, but in knowing that we are God's beloved children, purchased and exchanged with the precious life of his beloved son, Jesus. So for some of us sitting here who doubt that God actually loves you or even notices you, you need to have the courage to believe that you do matter to God. In fact, a great deal. The precious life of Jesus is the proof that you and I are all invaluable to God. And for those of us who have no doubt that God loves you, this passage exhorts us to a different kind of courage. This is a courage to identify with those who are shunned and rejected by the society. It takes courage to stand with them, with those who are unpopular and unloved by our society. Jesus demonstrated this courage when he openly requested to dine in the house of the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. Early in Luke, we were told that Jesus was fully aware of the criticisms and murmurings of the people regarding his openness to welcoming sinners and tax collectors. In Luke 7:34, we read, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Despite this knowledge, or rather, because of this knowledge, Jesus demonstrated his courage and love for Zacchaeus by openly inviting him to Zacchaeus' house to dine with him. Similarly, when Jesus died for us, he was not ashamed to be identified with us sinners. This is the courage that Paul referred to when he said that Jesus demonstrated his love for us by daring to die for us. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If Christ dared to die for us, we who have received this love also need to have courage to love those who are marginalized by this society, to love the ones that who may even cause us to become unpopular, criticized, or even persecuted by the society. Our last point, be reckless. In the Gospel of Mark, we have this exact same story of the blind man, except Mark gave us a bit more detail. Mark told us the name of the beggar was actually Bartimaeus. Mark also gave us the final detail of Bartimaeus' immediate reaction to Jesus' invitation for him to come. Read this in Mark chapter 10. "Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So he called the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus." The fine detail of Bartimaeus throwing his cloak aside and jumping to his feet to come to Jesus tells us that Bartimaeus approached Jesus with a reckless faith. One commentator described that Bartimaeus' action was dramatic and decisive. Bartimaeus' cloak was something which identified him as the needy beggar, the tool of his trade, so to speak. Bartimaeus' cloak was the visual cue to passers-by that he was a beggar in need of their help. So when Bartimaeus threw away his cloak, he was acting in faith that he would soon be healed and no longer needed to beg for a living. That is why Jesus said it was his faith that healed him. Now, we all know that it is really God's power and love through Jesus that actually healed him. So the reason why Jesus said that was because Bartimaeus needed to know that this same faith, which enabled him to have the courage to dare dreaming of a new and different life, will still be required for him to dare living out his new life as a follower of Jesus. Like Zacchaeus, he also demonstrated a reckless faith in his confession to follow Jesus by promising to give away half of his possessions and to repay anyone whom he had cheated. Read this in Luke 19, verse 8. The Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus clearly understood that his confession of faith was not just an emotional outburst, but an ongoing commitment when he said, "From here and now." The reckless faith of Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus to courageously say goodbye to their previous lives was in stark contrast to the rich young ruler whom Luke intentionally recorded as the last person to approach Jesus before Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. Just a few verses before our passage today, Luke recounted the story of a rich ruler who had obeyed all the commandments throughout his life, came asking Jesus for the assurance of eternal life. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But unlike Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, the rich ruler was unable to take the step of reckless faith because he lacked the courage to say goodbye to the life that he had. Here is the final lesson for us. If you're here today and have felt the challenge to make the decision to follow Jesus, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus' stories of faith are recorded here as an encouragement for you to make this faithful first step. And for the rest of us who had already made the decision to follow Jesus, their stories serve as a reminder that ongoing faith is necessary for anyone who wants to become a follower of Jesus. At the start, we demonstrate the need to belong is a universal need that we all have. But more specifically, it is not a need to belong to just anything. The universal need that all humanity shared is the need to belong to the family and kingdom of God. Whatever our present pressing needs are, they all ultimately point to our universal need to be reconciled with God, to belong to the family of his son, Jesus. This strong hope of belonging to God's family will inspire us to a faith that is persistent, courageous, and reckless. Whether you are yet to begin this life-changing journey or had walked down this path for many years, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus' examples exhort us to become and remain faithful followers of Jesus. May the examples be an encouragement and constant reminder for us to dare to hope in God's promise for a new life and a new world, enabling us to follow Jesus with a faith that is filled with persistence, courage, and reckless abandonment.
We're going to move into a time of communion, and I might just pray as we step into that space. Well, Lord, I pray that you would remind all of us of our need to belong to you, that you would convict our hearts.